Church, I love you, and I don't ever want you to forget that. Been praying for you, praying for a lot of us in our this ragged band of believers are sick right now. So I'm waving at all my sick friends who are at home from. You can take that however you want. Love you so much. Yeah. We are in the 40 days of prayer, as I said. This is the fourth message in this spiritual growth campaign series. Just a couple of 40 days notes in addition to what I told you earlier is I'm really thrilled that there was a group of guys who showed up and helped our brother Paul Bostrom made our campus look a little bit more beautiful and prepared it for winter. So that's one way to put our faith into action. There are other opportunities. Operation Christmas Child, if you haven't heard about that through your group, you will soon. Be a great way to make a difference through our partner. Get the word of Christ, the good news about Jesus to many, many people. It can be done wherever you are. Building a box, we do it for our local food pantry, Good Sam. You can build a box and the information can be had through small groups. You build this box, it helps provide food immediately. Just they can turn at the food bank, they can turn and hand off your box to a family who is under-resourced for food, and I so love that. But what I'm really wanting us to all do is, as we continue to gather together in living rooms and we learn how to love one another, is pray. Pray that God will give you direction on how, as a group of people, to team up with God's Holy Spirit to do a good work in the name of Jesus, and may God be glorified in it all. I want to see how many of you remember some of the things of the past. And some of you, you're not old enough to remember this, but you've done your research. How many of you ever heard of the fifth dimension? Mm-hmm. Anybody want to? I'll hand you the mic if you want. You want to sing? They had a whole slew of hits. Because some, if you say fifth dimension, most people think of the group from the 60s and 70s. Up, up and away, am I beautiful, my beautiful. Okay, that was fun. They had a ton of other hits. You say fifth dimension to some other people, and these are the nerds, and we love the nerds. They're wonderful. They think mathematics. I never think mathematics. I'm just telling y'all. I wrote it in my notes. I don't even know if I spelled it right. Anyway, they tell us that there are three dimensions that we live in. That's what we typically think of, and that is, we sang about it a bit ago, and that you have the width of something, you have the length of something, and then you have the depth. I put depth instead of height because I am vertically challenged, and it makes me feel bad to talk about it. Width, breadth, depth. And then the fourth dimension in mathematics, and this is debated by nerds, and I'm so glad it is, there's time. So that's the fourth dimension. But did you know that there's a fifth dimension? There are the nerds of nerds. And they write things like this. This is the description of the fifth dimension as it is being wrestled with, even as we speak. An attempt to unify the four fundamental forces in nature, and those forces are strong nuclear forces, weak nuclear forces, gravity, and electromagnetism. And this mathematical theory is not directly observable, it goes on to say, and therefore it has zero impact on your life. To which I'm going, then why are we talking about it? I don't know. Fifth dimension, that's not where I'm going. I hopefully won't have to sing anymore during the message, although I always refer to that because there's a song for everything. I'd rather talk about how many of you would be willing to testify that your problems, your challenges, your hurt and heartache are multidimensional. Yeah? They come in all shapes and sizes. They come in different colors and intensities. They come at the most inopportune times, which is probably why we actually consider them to be problems, because it's not like, you know what, I think I'll schedule a flat tire next Thursday at 3 o'clock. It wouldn't be as much of a problem then. But I do understand that, at least in my world, and probably in your world as well, you got problems, and the problems come at you from every different side. You would say they were multidimensional. You would say they are turning me every which way but loose. They are turning me upside down and inside out, and it's about to kill me. That's the way we feel sometimes. That is why I wanted us to be able to see and also learn how to pray in a multidimensional way. I'm not going mathematical on you. I'm just saying anything less than what I'm about to tell you, it just won't do. You don't need one-dimensional prayers. You need to learn to pray in all directions because God is there. Did you know? Here's the good news, no matter what you think about the fifth dimension. God is bigger than any of your multidimensional problems. And that's not just preacher talk. It's the facts. I just want to lay that out for you. In fact, to get started on this whole thing, I'm going to show you how to pray in five dimensions, five directions. But before we get to that, let me tell you why this would be important. That is, love you all who like to fill in blanks. God is a multidimensional God. We've been singing about it this morning. Chose these songs to get us headed in that direction. This truly, folks, is the key to the 40 days. It's what I've been telling you from before we started every single week. The most important thing you can take out of the 40 days is not that you learn how to pray, even though that is really important. Learning to pray better is a wonderful habit. But the most important thing isn't how much you know about prayer. It will have been a success in the 40 days of prayer if you understand that it is that you get to know the God to whom you are praying. Because it is a conversation, and unless you truly know who you're conversing with, you don't know how to talk to them. And the same goes in prayer. You need to know God better, and that way, whenever you talk to Him, then your prayers become more effective. They become more joyful. They become more satisfying. Like I said last Sunday and got a lot of favorable response to that is, who do you think you're talking to? It changes so much, because if you don't believe that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do, then you're not going to talk to Him that way. But when you realize, and this is why we tried to teach it in RSK, and it's one of the songs that stuck with me, I think they still do it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God will not do. Okay, see, I don't even know all the motions. It's so good. Why do we teach our children that? Because they need to know that God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And there is absolutely nothing that He cannot do. It changes the way they understand Him, and therefore it will change the way they speak to Him. There are older songs that say, how big is God? How big and wide is vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, but He's small enough to live within my heart. What that's talking about is there's nowhere you can go that God already isn't there. I mean, He is that kind of God. He stands outside of time. He stands outside of space. He is not limited. He's all-powerful. He is ever-present. He is all-knowing. We don't have enough words to describe Him. We cannot fully describe Him. We think there's five dimensions. Maybe there's more. God's still the God of every dimension that we don't even know about yet. That's how big He is. You say, how do you know? There's evidence. Let me show you three pieces of evidence. We see God's multidimensionality in His creation. The Lord knows we live right here in Cortez, Colorado. We live in God, in what many people consider God's playground. People from all over the world come here just to see how magnificent God's creation is. I want you to think seriously with me about this. Only a multidimensional God can create a multidimensional universe. Yes, there is length. Yes, there is width and depth and height and time and energy. Do you know that the further we look with the Hubble telescope, the more that we see God is creative in ways we couldn't even imagine in galaxies? Just galaxies that outnumber the sands of the sea. But then you get all close to us, and do you realize that there is even stuff inside of our cells that even though we study it all the time, scientists study it all the time, they're still going, don't even understand how that could possibly exist. I mean, it's just the palette on which God creates and paints is mind-boggling. There are probably, as I said, dimensions we don't even know about, but I still say God's the God of all those dimensions. Paul was writing to his friends in Rome, and he wrote this. He said, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. Yeah, you've got them too. You've got invisible qualities, but God has invisible qualities, and Paul defines it. He said, God's eternal power, God's divine nature have been clearly seen in what He has made. Everywhere you turn, if you're looking at it and focusing on it and thinking about it, you should be able to clearly see that God has eternal power and divine nature. And Paul was trying to make a point, and he was simply saying, if you go, well, I've never had the Bible, or I've never been to church, or any of those other excuses, he said, you don't have any excuse. Men are without excuse to say there is a God or there is no God. Paul just says there's enough evidence lying around. You just have to look. You don't even have to have the Bible to have enough evidence. And you say, are you dissing the Bible? I'm not dissing the Bible. I love what God's given us. But even before the Bible existed, God's been reaching out and changing people's lives because there's enough evidence. You look around, nature shows you such variety. It shows you an incredible amount of creativity. It shows you that God is a systematic God. Did you realize that your body has 9 independent systems that all work together well? That's amazing. That is amazing. And power. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that doesn't just happen. Just because you put all the pieces of a watch, like a Rolex watch, you may like, I want to spend thousands of dollars on something to wear on my wrist. If you take all those pieces to a Rolex watch and put it in a paper bag and shake it, you can shake it for a zillion years. It will not put itself together into a Rolex watch. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know something's been happening. You don't have to have a scientific degree. Minimal knowledge and a response to understand that you are responsible for what you see and hear. You have to ask the question, will I continue to make everything about my existence in this world, will I continue to be the center of it, and will I continue to be in the driver's seat, or will I, just based simply on the knowledge and the evidence that I see, will I acknowledge and seek the one who created all of this? There is evidence everywhere. And some of you are going, you're listening in, or maybe you're sitting in here going, oh, I don't believe it was created. I just don't. It just happened. Well, we don't have the time to get into all of that, but I'm just simply saying, well, then where did all the raw material come from? Bottom line is your opinion is just as speculative as mine, but mine has way more evidence than yours does. There is way more evidence for an intentional design to the universe than there is not.
That's true.
And if something is designed, it just implies that there was a designer. And even if there was a Big Bang, I wasn't there to hear it, I don't know. Even if there was a Big Bang, it implies that somebody pulled the trigger. I mean, I have a little time to do this. Just the simple thing, the things we know of Earth. Isn't it interesting that the Earth tilts on its axis at a particular tilt? That it keeps everything in balance and the changes of season, and it keeps us the right distance from the sun to where we don't freeze to death or don't burn to a crisp. Crazy. Oh, and here's another one that always confounds people, and that is the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's drifting into chaos. That really puts a stake in the heart of everything's just getting better. Everything's evolving to a better state. No, it's not. This one makes a lot of people I'm just simply saying the creativity of how we make babies. Gets real quiet. It's like, am I supposed to like that? But the designer made it a pleasurable experience, and at the same time, how is it that we, you, me, everybody you look at, started from one cell, and then 2, and then 4, and then 6, and then such differentiation that you even have something that still cannot be explained, and that is, how does the human eye exist? Because it is unlike any other part of your body. In one of the oldest documents we have in the Bible, it's from Job. Job was writing it. He went through a lot. Job and God were having a conversation. He wrote it down. Job's kind of complaining. It's another good guy to go to say, is it okay to complain to God? Well, Job complained a lot about what was going on in his life, and God at some point interrupted, like, hey, hold on a minute. I am the creator and I am in charge here. And after Job's been doing all his complaining, God says to Job, let me ask you a couple of questions. In Job 11, he said, can you fathom, Job, can you fathom the limits and the bounds and the greatness and the power of God? You say that the sky is the limit. And yet Job wrote down that God said, well, the sky is no limit for God, but it actually lies beyond human reach, but it does not lie beyond his reach. And God knows the world of the dead. There's something in us, eternity in our hearts, makes us understand that there is more to life than just living and dying, that there's got to be more. But God knows that the world of the dead, he knows of it, but he says to Job, but you don't know it. And God says, my greatness is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. It's just all around us. Here's some other evidence, and that is we see it in Jesus' incarnation. That's a big $25 word, meaning that God, who doesn't need to take any particular physical form, did become human flesh. He was born in a barn and grew up to teach, preach, die, come back to life. In Jesus' incarnation, there is the evidence that God is multidimensional. We've talked about his multidimension, his creativity, but in his passion for us. Incarnation, when Jesus came, when God became a human being. Because, by the way, it's very clear from these New Testament writings of people who were with Jesus, Jesus didn't claim to be a good man. He didn't claim to be a martyr. He didn't claim to be a prophet. He literally claimed to be God in the flesh. What are you going to do with that one? John, one of his closest disciples, he wrote, because he was trying to get his head around all of this, this was many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written their Gospels. John wrote his, and he said the Word. And he, in verses previous to this, he equates Jesus to the eternal Word of God, that he's always been speaking this good Word out. But the Word became a human being and lived among us, John said. We, talking about the guys that he hung out with, we saw his glory, and this man, he was full of grace and truth. Not 50% of each, 100% of each. 200% man, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. What he was trying to get over is to just think, every other religion says we've got to do all these things to build a ladder or a stack of good deeds to get up to God. And John and all the gospel writers said, no. The real one, only true God, he came down to our level because we could not get up to his. It's huge. It is huge. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is why we celebrate Christmas, which, by the way, it's only like 80 days till Christmas. God bless. Jesus, multidimensional aspect of God. Jesus is who he was then, and he is who he is now, same, and he is who he has always been. That's amazing. Hebrews tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know anybody else like that? I mean, because I don't mean to be, you know, complaining or anything, but you're moody. Oh, I am too. We don't stay the same. I think I have less hair now than I did when I was 20, I think. Some of you are like, I don't know if that's a sympathy laugh or... Yeah. Jesus is not like that. He is the same all the time. He's not bound by time or space. Why? Because he is God. He is God in the flesh. He is multidimensional. The Bible says in Revelation 1:4, grace and peace to you from him, talking about Jesus who is and who was and who is to come. God is a multidimensional God. We see it in his creativity. We see it in his incarnation. We just know that God the Father is multidimensional. God the Son is multidimensional. God the Holy Spirit is multidimensional. In fact, that's the third piece of evidence. We see it in how the Holy Spirit of God moves and does things in this world, in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in nations even. John 3:8, Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. And you hear the sound, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. And he said, and that's the way it is with everybody who's born of the Holy Spirit. He's just simply trying to help you understand or try to get a grasp or handle on the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, God, Holy Spirit, moves in ways, moves in dimensions that are beyond you. This really frustrates us because in our time, we want to be able to control everything. We want to be, we are control freaks. Right now I can pull out my phone. I can turn on every light in my house from my phone. Because I am in control. Till the electricity goes off. I'm just helping you see. It's fun to have tools to do amazing things, but you cannot contain. You cannot control the God who loves you. And every time you try to put him in a box, he gets out. And some of you try to like put him in your backpack and you carry him with him when it's convenient. But whenever you're going that place, you know you're not supposed to go. You go and put him in the trunk of your car. I'm just telling you, he's not staying in there. Back in Job 9, 10 and 11 says, talking about God's Spirit, it says, he does wonders that cannot be fully understood. He does so many miracles that they cannot be counted. He says, Job's talking about it in his experience with God, when he passes me, I can't see him. And when he goes by me, I don't recognize him because he is so far beyond me. He is multidimensional. Three in one, we talk about. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God in three. He's always lived in a small group. One in three. His essence is all the same in all of them and expressed in different ways. And you're going, you're blowing my mind. Stop. You say, why are you going so far with that? Because this is important, and the most important thing is, write this down, because God is multidimensional, I'll never be alone. I'm never alone. I'll never be alone. It doesn't matter whether you're here or in Texas.
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't matter if you're 60 or 6. It doesn't matter. Your location, your age, God's there. He was in your past. He's here with you in your present. He will be with you in the future. And he will be the same God. You're just paying attention in a different way. Some of you are. He is before you. He is behind you. He is above you. He is around you. He is within you if you've trusted His Son Jesus. He's multidimensional. You're never alone. Never alone. David wrote Psalm 139. He said, where could I go to escape from you, God? Where could I ever get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, if I had the ability to do that, you'd be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you'd be there. If I flew beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you'd be there to lead me. You'd be there to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me. But even darkness is not dark to you, God. Because the night's just as bright as the day. You think you're so cool with your night vision goggles. God's had those long time. Darkness and light are the same to you. Here's a tip. Never agree to play hide and seek with God. Because he's already where you're going to hide. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. Listen to me. There is no place that you have been that he isn't there. And if you feel like you have been isolated and alone, you're not alone. He is there. And no matter how far you run, there he'll be. But the upside to that is, anytime, any place, you can talk to him about anything. He is aware of what's going on with you and your multidimensional problems, and he understands, and he also has power to not only perhaps change them, and sometimes he does, but sometimes he just allows them to keep on coming so that he can bring the character of Jesus Christ out of you, out in you. It's an amazing thing that God is so powerful that he'll take those multidimensional problems and turn them into multidimensional blessings. So, with the time that we have remaining, I want to hit five things. Five things. Five dimensions that you can pray in. How you can talk to God. How to pray in five dimensions. first thing I would say, and I'm going to do it for the sake of the camera and for the sake of you, you need to pray whenever you look backwards at the cross. Pray in the direction of what Jesus did in the past. The easy thing with our prayers is it's easy to start with what's going on in our lives and say, Lord, I don't like this. But I would say don't start your prayers with today's problems or tomorrow's fears. We'll get to that. We're permitted to pray about them. I'm just saying don't start there. Start your prayers with gratitude for what Jesus did for you in the past that changed everything. Changed everything about history, changed everything about your future, and that is the cross of Christ. Start there. That's the first dimension of prayer. And every day, if you do that, if you pray in backwards in the direction of the cross, then every day will be Thanksgiving Day. Every day will be Thanksgiving because you will give thanks for what Jesus has done. Let that cross be a consistent reminder of three different things. Number one, how deeply God loves you that he would send his son to die on the cross in your place. That's how deeply God loves you. Here's a second reminder. Let it remind you of how costly evil and sin really is. Don't play lightly with sin. Sin is that desire inside of us to be the boss. And whenever we want to be the boss, we push God off to the side. We usher him out of the building. And it costs. Evil is costly. Sin is costly. But let the cross remind you of how deeply God loves you, how costly evil is. But also let it remind you of how you are completely forgiven. How completely you are forgiven. Past, present, and future. Make it a habit to look back to the cross. Peter wrote this in his letter. He said, God paid a ransom. You were being held hostage by sin. God paid a ransom to save you from that empty life that sin had given you. And he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ. It was a high price, but he paid it. And he paid it because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And that Lamb was slain, and no more offerings have to be made. So the question that always comes, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I can't remember even what the name of the show is, but they show up and they bring all your antiques to us, and they tell you all about it, and then they tell you how much it's worth. I love that. Of course, they show the ones from 10, 12 years ago, and right after they show, oh, it was worth $12,000. Like, okay, now in 2021, it's only worth $6,000. Well, that's a bummer. Question is, how much is anything worth, and how do they determine it? The answer to the question is, whatever somebody's willing to pay for it, that's how much it's worth. Because you got stuff, we would call it junk, you call it an heirloom. But that possession that you have is not worth what you think it is worth. It's worth what anybody might be willing to pay for it. In other words, it's not worth much if nobody's willing to pay anything for it. But let me make it more personal. How much are you worth? I'll tell you this, you're worth more than you think. You say, how do you know that? Just look at the cross. If it is true that the value is based on how much someone is willing to pay for it, God sent his only son to die on the cross, to bleed out and die so that you could be forgiven and so that you could actually have life. You couldn't do any of the things I just named, but Jesus did it for you, and that is the evidence of how much you are worth. So, you're worth a lot. Here's what I would suggest on that. Start a playlist. If you have iTunes or some other gear to play songs, put together a playlist of cross songs. Like, Done. Or no, I think it's called Gone. Gone. Now my sin is dead and gone. I sing hallelujah. Yes, sir. You could put that song, God So Loved, that we sang. That's a great cross song. There's so many songs about what Jesus did. It is finished, done, it is paid in full. Never drift very far from that backward glance at the cross. Because Jesus solved your sin problem before you even knew that you had a sin problem. And you need to say thank God for that. In fact, this week's group session, if you're in a small group, 40 days Small group, we're going to unpack the second half of the Lord's Prayer, and it deals a little bit more with that. That's the first dimension of prayer. Second dimension of prayer, don't just look backwards, but also pray and look upward to your Father's loving face. Look upward into your Father's loving face. The key to learning, what's the key to learning? Come on. Repetition. Repetition is the key to learning. You just got to go over and over. So let me repeat this. Jesus said that when we pray, when you and I pray, he said, address God as, help me out, you've been learning. How do we address him? We address him as Father. This is so hard for us in 21st century language and our sociological patterns. This is not a big deal. When Jesus said this, this is mind-blowing. This is so radical. For thousands of years, when the one true God would interact with his people, he would have words or titles like majestic. He would be called king. He would be called king of all the kings. He would be called Lord. He would be called Lord of all the lords. He was called creator. He was called commander. There are only a couple of references in thousands of years of God interacting as he tried to clean up the mess of sin to the people of Israel. There are only a couple of people who refer to God as Father. And Jesus says, but when you pray, he said, let me teach you how to pray. Let me teach you the pattern of prayer. He said, first thing is, you need to call him Father. What? What would it actually be like, Rock Springs, if we decided to actually do this? You say, well, I call him Father. Okay, well, here's my homework for some of you who haven't done that. Your homework this week is I want you to start all your prayers with Father. Not with Lord. Not with God. Is he still Lord? Is he still God? Absolutely. I'm not negating that. That doesn't change anything about who he is or the position that he holds. But I'm asking you, I'm daring you, I'm double dog daring you. Every time you pray, start intentionally with Father. And then even if you did not have a good, solid, dependable, biological father, earthly father, you can still learn to see God for who he really is. And he is a good, caring, consistent, compassionate father. He's the father you've always longed for. And remember, I told you this last week, who do you think you're talking to? How you see God will control every other aspect of your life. And I'm betting if you just got into the habit this week and carried it into the next week that you started talking to God as though he were truly your Father, it will radically change your prayer life. Because a lot of you, I've heard you pray, and a lot of you, it's sounding like you're talking to a loan officer. You don't want to divulge too much information because that might really put a kink in things. Some of you pray like you're under a FBI the lie detector test. I'm just telling you, he's already there. He already knows. I don't know why you don't just loosen up. Or maybe you're doing a job interview with God. That's how you talk to him. Like, I got to say all the right things so I can get what I need. Why don't you just talk to him like he wants to be talked to? He says, call him Father. Talk to him like he is not far away, but that he is up close and that he loves you and he's dependable. And by the way, let's just dive deeper into this. I want to make you feel more uncomfortable. That's what I want to do. When Jesus said you ought to address God as Father, it really wasn't in English. Father is so formal. Oh, Father, please, may I have some... That is not the word he was talking about. He said to use the word Abba in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. And it's the same in any language. Abba, Papa, Dada. It is the most basic, most close, most intimate way to refer to your father. It's baby's first word. And for some of you guys, you're all 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Like, oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's why your prayers suck. Romans 8 says this. And Paul said, you should not act like cowering, fearful slaves, since God's Spirit has adopted you as children into God's family. Whenever you trust Jesus, you get your past forgiven, you get a purpose for living, you have a home in heaven. There is just so much to the salvation that he brings. It changes not only your position, it changes the power in your life. I'm just saying, whenever Paul is explaining this, he said, act like who you are now. You are not fearful slaves. God has set you free. You are now a part of God's forever family. Act like it. He said, instead of acting that way, by God's Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit, we simply cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. And then God's Spirit affirms that we really are His children. And since we are now God's children, we are now heirs with Christ. That means everything that Jesus gets to inherit, we get to inherit too, and only because of Jesus Christ. This is amazing stuff, y'all. And he said, and we will share both in his suffering, which you go, that sounds weird. I'm just saying, suffering brings amazing things because God is in it. And it's just like, yeah, both his suffering and his glory. That passage is so dense with truth, but I want to tell you some things. You need to, if you like, tell me some verses to memorize. Memorize that. That is powerful stuff. It will guide your life. It'll shape you. It will reshape you. It'll help you change the way you think. It will change the way that you pray. Your praying will not be worth praying if you keep thinking that God is unpleasable. If you keep thinking that God is untouchable, or that he is uninterested in what is going on in your life, your praying will not be worth the time you take to pray it if you don't believe that God feels along with what you are doing. He is a compassionate Father. But he teaches us three different things. Let's hit it right quick. He says in that passage, just in that one phrase, God wants my prayers to be personal. Whenever he says, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Listen, I'm about to give you a secret, guys. Listen. The first and most basic relationship word we all learn is Papa. So guys, if you're of the age to where you might start having grandkids, and they come and ask you, well, what do you want to be called? Tell them you want to be called Papa. Because that kid that has entered the family will say your name before he says anybody else's name. I'm just telling you, okay? It is the easiest thing for a baby to say. And Jesus says, well, that's how you're supposed to address God. Why? Because God loves intimacy. He wants to be up close and personal. Intimacy is close familiarity. It's the closest. It's the idea of knowing and being known and accepted. And God's not into hearing your flowery prayers of using all the King James English or trying to throw in some $25 word that you don't even know what it means. He is not impressed by your language, but he is impressed with your honesty. He is always impressed with your authenticity and your simplicity, and what you see is what you get. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to be childlike. He wants you to converse with him because he is your dad. So this week, start every prayer with Father or Daddy or Papa. You're thinking, that makes me so uncomfortable. Well, that's your problem because you're not making your prayers personal enough. Time to grow up and start saying dada, okay? Another thing he taught us in there is that our prayers ought to be passionate whenever he says, cry out. I don't know if you've noticed this, but kids really don't care what everybody else thinks. And that's why they cry in the middle of the weirdest times, because things are not right for them. Because they're totally unpretentious. So the question I have for you is that the way you feel or act whenever you pray? Do you cry out, or are you more concerned with what other people think about what you're saying in your prayers? Even though you're not really praying to them. Are you praying for them? Yes, he wants to make it personal, but he wants us to make it passionate. I'm just telling you, dude, put some horsepower behind it. Pray like you've actually got fire in your bones. Cry out, Daddy, I don't know what to do. Papa, I need help. This temptation is killing me. Should I hold on? Should I let go? I don't know. How am I going to pay these bills? Just use the emotions that your Heavenly Father has given you, because He is a God of emotion. He gets angry. He gets frustrated. He gets jealous. I'm just telling you, he's so strong, so big, so strong and so mighty. I'm just telling you, he can take it whenever you get passionate. Put some feeling in your prayers. He also tells us that he wants our prayers to be a partnership, because he says, cry out, Abba, Father, but he says, by his Spirit. It may surprise you, but did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, actually prays with you when you're praying? This just gets to be a little bit mind-boggling, but let's sort it out. When you talk to God, he's talking to himself about you. You say, that's weird. Is it really, though? Whenever you and I greet out in the foyer, out on the parking lot, or at other places, when you're talking to me, I am listening to what you say, but I am talking to God about you because I want God to bless you. I don't understand your problems to the depth that God does. That's why in Romans 8:26 it says, the Holy Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us, even begs God for us with deep feelings that words cannot explain. Your papa loves you. He knows you. He knows you so well that he even knows what you're trying to say when you don't know how to say it. And if you've ever had small children, don't you remember whenever they would come to you and they would go, yes, yes, and you go, oh, okay. And you interpreted it exactly what they said. Even though they couldn't find the right words, you know what they meant and you knew what they were trying to sort out. You are not God, but he is, and he can do the same for you. Maybe you're still stuck on that idea of God talking to himself about you. Well, don't act all hot. Don't you talk to yourself? And those of you who do not admit this, oh my goodness, that's a whole nother message. I talk to myself a lot because I like to hear what intelligent people have to say. And I like to talk to intelligent people. God, he is multidimensional. That means you're never alone. When you pray, you can pray in multidimensional. You look back at the cross, look up to your Father's loving face. Number three, you can look inward to what Jesus is doing inside of you. Look inward, pray inwardly to Jesus living inside of me. This is the third dimension of prayer. It's all about the intimacy. When I say the word intimacy, a lot of you think of sex. Sex is the mingling of bodies. Intimacy is the mingling of souls. It is the that almost indescribable knowing and being known. The primary intimacy that you need in your life is intimacy with God. So I have to ask you, do you know God? I don't know. I don't mean know about him. Do you know him? Do you know him as your Father? 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourself. Do a heart check. Do a soul scan. He says, examine yourself to see if your faith is real and it is growing. He says, test yourself and remember that Jesus is living in you unless, of course, you failed the test. And that's because you never ask him. Some of you are going, I'm still so confused by this. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. Father's God, Jesus is God, Holy Spirit's God. Do I like get them one at a time? Do I get them peace? Who am I talking to? The multidimensionality of the Trinity can be overwhelming. And there's no way we can truly explain every aspect of God, because if we could do that, he actually wouldn't be God. But nevertheless, the good news is this. The eternal, immortal, invisible, holy, and only wise God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He was born miraculously, he lived sinlessly, he died sacrificially, he rose from the dead victoriously, and he ascended gloriously. And then just as he promised he would, he put his own Spirit inside of us when we believe in him, every believer, so that we could continue and multiply his redemptive mission. That's what this is about. So the personal question, do you know God as your forgiver and leader? Is a valid question. Do you know him in that respect? Is your faith been placed onto him totally? That he is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do? Because there's no other way to find forgiveness, purpose, or everlasting life. Do you know God? A lot of us in this room or listening watching online would say, yes, I know God, but how do I know that I'm actually growing? How do I know that my faith is real and that it is growing? And I would tell you the same way you know that a tree is growing. The fruit is the evidence. In Galatians 5, Paul said the fruit of knowing the Spirit of God are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see those things growing more and more in your life? So why do you ask that question? Because what I just described to you is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Do you see the character of Christ growing inside of you? Because God's trying to shape your character to look more like Jesus Christ. So when you pray inwardly and you say, Jesus, I want to see more and more of you fashioned in my life, that's how you know you're praying in the third dimension. But there's another aspect to this before we leave it. Okay. And that is, when you start to allow Jesus into your life and you want to see all those things happen, you got to get out the trash before you can bring in the good stuff. And when you trust Jesus enough to pray and say, Jesus, I need you to uncover the stuff I really don't want to talk about. God, I know you love me conditionally. I know that you'll never leave me or forsake me, but would you please, please give me the courage to be honest, to face all of my faults and failures. Since you know me completely, I'm going to trust you, Papa. And you show me what I need to deal with. And then he starts to reveal those bad attitudes and secret sins and compulsions and the fears and the painful memories and the resentment and unforgiveness. And you go, wow, that sounds like a lot of fun. I'm just saying, whenever you get to know Jesus and he lives inside of you, you want to keep a really nice, you need a good regular housekeeping. You do. It'll bless your life. Proverbs 28 says, but if you try to hide your sins, you're never going to succeed. Though, if you humbly confess and reject them, you're going to receive mercy. Or as the Living Bible says, you get another chance. And some people in this room will know where this is coming from, but you're only as sick as your secrets. You know that, right? But the revealing of the feeling is the beginning of healing. That, you know, before I leave this, there's another benefit. Another benefit of building relationships in small groups, and that is if you get around a group of people that you get along with and they are trusted, Christ-honoring friends, and you keep sharing over time a little bit more and a little bit more. So just start with sharing your frustrations with one another, then move on to sharing your fears with one another, and if you get really tight, you start sharing your faults with one another, and that's when you find true healing. It's an amazing thing. Start with one. Stick with it. You'll be blessed. Number four. Here's the fourth dimension. I look around. And I ask the Holy Spirit to use me. This is a prayer that you actually pray with your eyes wide open, because you simply say the two words. You look around at all the needs and what's going on in the world, what's really going on in the world, and you say, use me. And I dare you to pray that prayer. Because if you mean it, if you pray that prayer and you mean it, God's going to wear you out. Just telling you. But I will also tell you this. The world is waiting. The world keeps trying to solve its own problems, and it does not have the horsepower, the octane, even the knowledge to do so. But when Christ-honoring people wade into the mess of this world and they look around and find needs and they start praying, Holy Spirit of God, show me where you want to use me today. That's when things start to happen. It's an amazing thing. I hear amens because these people have already experienced it, and there ain't nothing like it. I'm just telling you. It's easy. It's so easy in our time to look around and see what a mess the world is in. And boy, I'm telling you what, every one of us has got a doctorate in complaining. And I'm telling you, I'm begging you, church, stop complaining. Stop complaining. We are victorious because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The circumstances do not determine our joy. And the circumstances may get better, but they may get a whole lot worse. But Jesus will still be Lord. Oh, it's not even in my notes, but it is in my heart. It is not our job to critique the world. It is our job in the power of Jesus Christ to save it. Talk to God. Expect His Spirit to lead you and say, Lord, please point me in the direction of the need where I can make the biggest difference. Because the needs themselves will overwhelm you. Let God pinpoint where He wants you to be. It's the fourth dimensional prayer. Romans 6:13 says, give yourself completely to God, every part of you, since you have been given this brand new life and you want to be used. You want to be used as a tool in the hands of God, used for His good purposes, because He is our only hope. And just like those amens that I heard just a little while ago from different corners of this room, I'm just telling you, when you experience that, when you get a taste of letting God use you to redeem this world and the people in it, heart by heart and life by life, that's whenever you start to say, this is why I was born. I finally figured it out. This is why I am alive. I was made for this. It is better than anything. It is better than money, sex, power, chocolate. It's better than anything. Please, please, church, at a time when we need it so desperately, learn to pray, God, use me in the way that you want to use me. Because the world is waiting for it. He is waiting. God is waiting for the contribution that you can make in Jesus' name. When you see a need and you say, I have an interest or an ability in that, if those two things fit together, then get to work for the cause of Christ. A lot of people, and I've been around a lot of folks who try to read a lot of self-help stuff, and there's nothing wrong with thinking positively, but I would say to you, stop waiting to do something great. Just start doing something normal and do it with a great amount of love. Because of the great amount of love that Jesus has loved you with. Simply say, Lord, where can you use me today? When He shows you, go and do it. I'm telling you the truth. Your church family is the best place to use as a launch pad for that. Finally, and some of you went, yeah, finally. Glad He's done. You look back to the cross. You look up to your loving Father. You look inward and do the housekeeping and realize that Jesus is at work inside of you. You look around to make a difference. And praying in the fifth dimension, you're going to look forward to your future in faith. I look forward. I pray with that in mind. I look forward to my future in faith. Yeah, I've looked to the past. I never want to forget what Jesus has done. I've looked up to my Father. I've looked within. I've looked around. But now I'm looking forward. This is just the practical everyday praying in the fifth dimension. And talk to God about your schedule. We're all busy. We're all busy. That's old news. But pray, God, what do you want me to do in my schedule today? What do you want to do in my schedule this week? I know, God, you are into the ministry of interruption. I'm going to put things down on paper, but you're going to interrupt that. But please help me to be fast, fluid, and flexible. God, I'm praying about my schedule for this year. I'm praying about a vision for my life for the next 10 years. Lord, please show me what is my life goal. Talk to Daddy about that. Why would you do that? Well, just like with your kids, don't you love it when your kids actually talk heartfelt about their dreams to you? Share your plans. Share your thoughts. Your ideas, your dreams with Him. And then be so obedient to Him to say, God, shape these thoughts and plans and ideas. Make them what they need to be. Show me how to prioritize them. Show me what matters most. Show me what doesn't matter at all. Give me wisdom and energy to do this and the strength to actually finish strong. Because it's not how you start, people, that makes a difference. It's how you finish. I want to finish strong, God. I want to finish this. Whatever you're telling me to do, I want to finish at the end of the day or at the end of my life. I want to finish with excellence. Might want to pray this one in the midst of it. And Lord, please guard my mouth. Because Lord, what I'm also going to need as I look into the future, I'm going to need a tougher skin and a more tender heart. Lord, help me. Help me. I know this is how you love us, but Lord, help me to love other people. Help me to be tender without surrender. Because I want to keep speaking the truth, and your word is truth. I'm just telling you before I let you go, the more you can know what this word says and how to apply it in people's lives, the more confident you're going to be in life and in your prayers. So if you understand what God wired you for, your purpose and your mission, you get a glimpse of what He's intent on doing in you and through you. So cooperate with Him right now and in the future. But you got to get into the habit of praying in that fifth dimension, looking, praying forward into the future. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning when the day He comes back. It's going to be a good day. What I've tried to tell you today, church, goes back to God is a multidimensional God. And the bottom line on that is He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And praying in these ways, you can take it to the bank. It's who you're talking to. It's what He wants you to do. So I'm asking you to turn toward this multidimensional God like you never have before. And seek every way. Do it every day. Just try to give Him every dimension of your life. And do it step by step and day by day. And just keep on doing it. And you're going to turn around one day and say, look at what you've done, God. Look at what you've done. So church, I hope you heard me. Hope you'll do it. Let's pray together. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, I just want you to consider, if you've never opened up your life to Jesus as as forgiver and leader, I just want you to understand, He loves you so much that it hurts. He loved you so much that He said, I would rather die than be without you. That is why He willingly paid the ultimate sacrifice of His life for you. And He simply says, would you let me be the God of your life? Would you step out? Would you switch out of the driver's seat of your life? Let me be the Lord. Let me be the one who applies this payment for your sin. Maybe what you heard today, you say, yeah, I want to accept that. Well, it's not in the words you say. It is the heartfelt attitude with which you say it. Just say, Jesus, I don't understand all that I heard. I don't understand everything it means to follow you. But as much as I know how right now, I surrender my life to you. I do want your forgiveness of my sin. Thank you for that. I want to discover and continue to discover the purpose that you made me for. And I do want to live the kind of life that you made possible. Thank you that you say my past is forgiven, that I can have a purpose for living, and that you will give me an eternal life and a home in heaven. Lord, we all say this as we conclude this prayer, is Lord, when it comes right down to it, we have absolutely nothing that we could offer to you. Nothing that you haven't already given us. So all we know to do is to throw ourselves onto your grace, your unmerited favor. And we say, please save us. Please grow us up to full maturity. And God, please make us effective at sharing this good news with everyone we meet. And may your name be honored and glorified, and may your fame grow beyond all imagination. To your honor and glory, we pray it in the resurrection name of Jesus. Amen.